Good morning, everyone. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. I want to encourage you to know that the new beginning has dawned. It dawned with Jesus Christ coming. And today we're going to look at how the Magi came and witnessed it, and what that means for you and me today. If you would you please follow along with me as I read from Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 12 verses. And I, brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them, "Where is the Christ who was born?" And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it was written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Verse 7, "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And they sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. Last week, we looked at the passage in chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, regarding the first of the fulfillment formulas. The fulfillment formulas mean that God had made a promise in the past and that they have come to be fulfilled at some time in history. And in particular, the ones that Matthew is pointing out to us were fulfilled all at Jesus Christ's first advent. One of the things that I had mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago that I don't know if I handed out a copy of this, was in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, was the virgin birth. Matthew 2:5 spoke about the being born in Bethlehem. 2:15 spoke about him coming out of Egypt. 2:17 had to do with killing the male children in Bethlehem. And then Matthew 2:23 was that he would be known as the Nazarene, are all used as fulfillments, as God has kept his word. He did what he said he would do. And we're looking at the second one today, which has to do with the claims that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. We saw how he was to be the one that was be born of a virgin last week, and that he would bring eternal life to his people, in contrast to King Ahaz, who actually only brought destruction. In fact, it's mentioned that he lost over 120,000 people in one day. That's not someone who's watching out over you. Well, anyways, if you would notice with me as we look at our next fulfillment passage, in verses 1 and 2, in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod the king, Behold, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it arose and have come to worship him. We're now informed that Jesus Christ has been born in Bethlehem of Judah. Not the Bethlehem that was in Galilee, because there is another Bethlehem to the north, only this is the Bethlehem that's to the south. The Bethlehem to the north that's up in Galilee belongs to Zebulun. This Bethlehem belongs to Judah. And Jesus was to be born in this Bethlehem of Judah because that was the royal family's area. And it makes it significant because it points out to you and to me that Jesus Christ was from royalty and which he was supposed to be. Anyways, this was the place where the Messiah was to be born. So when the wise men or the magi had come and asking questions, there were several things were set into motion. I'm going to start with the magi. Who are these men? These magi. The word magi is a Greek word for royal astrologers. But for those of you who have an English Standard Version Bible with notes in there, it says this. It says, it refers to priests and experts in mysteries in Persia and Babylon. And by this time, it applied to a wide range of people who practiced includes astrology, dream interpretations, and the study of sacred writings and the pursuit of wisdom and magic. If you have a New American Standard Bible, if you have the study notes with it, it'll say a religious caste or a class to which the wise men belong. My personal preference, I like this one the most of all of them. It had to do with the Reformed Study Bible, if any of you have that newer one that's out. This was a neat note. I like this. This tells me that there was some purpose behind it. The Magi were not kings, but priests or court advisors such as Joseph and Daniel. They were from Mesopotamia, the region of ancient Babylon, and although our locations east of Palestine have been suggested. I guess the Reformed Study Bible group wanted to debunk the song We Three Kings that's in our hymnal at 288 and written by John Hopkins. I don't know if you know of him in We Three Kings. Do you know he wrote that for his family for a Christmas time? And then people came over and visited while the family were singing it. They liked it. And inevitably, after 3 or 4 years, it became popular. And they put it in a hymnal, and then it is what it is today. But anyway, I guess the Reform Study Group didn't like the idea that we would think that these magi were kings. So they wanted to correct that error so we would not be deceived. Well, anyways, as we continue to look at this, these three men approached King Herod and asked him, it's in Matthew 5:2, where is he who is born king of the Jews? Notice it's almost a statement, even though it's written out as a question. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? They acknowledge that there was one who was born king of the Jews. And then Herod was concerned. Now, the thing I wanted to point out a little bit about Herod also, so we can get a proper understanding of this man and not just have a one-sided, lopsided idea about him. We know when he lived and we know when he died. We know this from outside governmental records and from history. Herod was known as Herod the Great. He was born in 74 B.C. and he died in 4 B.C. So he was 70 years old when he died. He was named King of Judah by the Roman Senate in 40 B.C., and by the time 37 B.C. rolled around, 3 years later, with the help of Rome, he had crushed all the opposition that was against him in Judea because there was a lot of problems going on there. And Rome needed someone to clean this area up, and they appointed him. And he said, I can do this. And he did. He cleaned up the area and all the opposition in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas within 3 years. He was wealthy to start with, and that's how he got into position with the Roman Senate and doing things like this. He was politically gifted as a man. He knew how to work with the Roman Senate and the Jewish laws as well. So he was very astute. He was not ignorant. He was very quick. He would be the kind of person you could say he would think on his feet in a debate. He was intensely loyal to Rome. Makes sense, wouldn't it? They're your sponsors. And so he was to that. He was an excellent administrator and clever enough to remain in good graces through the different emperors that came and went during his time while he was in Jerusalem. He had an excellent track record in regards to famine relief. During his administration, they never had problems with famine because he was such a good administrator and worked in that way. And also, his building projects were admired even by people who did not like him. They liked what he did and what he was doing to help the city and the people in the city through those things. But what his downside was, he loved power. He inflicted incredible heavy taxes on the people of Judah to accomplish these things. And he was resented and recognized as a usurper by the people in Jerusalem because he was not from the royal line. He was from Edom, the Edomites that were in the land already. So he was a half-breed between Jewish and an Edomite, and that's why he was resented. In his later years, he became ruthless. If you think the first 3 years were bad, trying to get Jerusalem back under control, he was ruthless in the last years, becoming very paranoid, thinking he was losing power. And when he became very jealous of his closest friends and killed many of his closest associates, in his last years, he killed his wife, Merimah, and at least two of his sons that we are aware of, and quite a few of his relatives. He is also the one who finished the temple that we know of as the Second Temple Judaism. We won't get into other things related to that, but he was the one that finished it. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that he died in 4 BC. So by now, we're informed that King Herod was ruthless and was a schemer, and he was very good at it. If you'll notice then with me in verse 3, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 3, when Herod the king heard this from these magi, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the child was to be born. Well, the chief priests and the scribes told him, in Bethlehem of Judah. For so it is written by the prophet, that means it was fulfilled. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Notice the idea is he will shepherd, he will guide his people, he will guide them in the ways of righteousness. So in verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I too may come and worship him. Obviously, Herod had heard these men had traveled all the way from Babylon to worship the newborn king, and he got worried. His answer was to make a scheme, which would be part of his political strengths of coming up with ideas and concepts, and something that would alarmed him, because it was potentially he was going to lose his power, thinking that a king had arose who was now legitimate, and there would be someone to be his successor and not his son. And so as a side note here, which we can also pick up, I think it is also in verse 12, it says the chief priests and the scribes, although they were not the best of friends with Herod, these men whom he put into office under his administration didn't want to lose power either. Though they may have not liked him, they were there because he put them there, and they were worried. And if Herod fell, what would happen to them? They would fall as well. You're under his administration. His administration ends. Well, guess what? Your administration ends as well. And so as the priest pointed out with the possible fulfillment of 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 2 and Micah 5, 2, Herod wants to get rid of this new arrival that he is going to face. And will you notice with me what Herod was told by the priest, that he asked them to inform them. And if you'll look at with me now to Micah chapter 5. Now, Micah is right in the middle of the Old Testament prophets. So if you find Daniel, you go to the back of the book, 7. And if you start at Malachi, the last book of the New Testament, and you work towards the front, it's 7. So you're right in the middle with Micah, and it's chapter 5. And this is the passage that the Apostle Matthew is quoting for us to show that there was a fulfillment. This is his assurance that it's proof positive that things have been fulfilled. In Micah chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, but verse 2 is the one that speaks about Bethlehem, but there's other significant things here as well. Notice what Micah says. Now muster your troops, O daughters of troops. Siege is laid against us with a rod. They strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. We won't be talking about this today, but that is fulfilled in Matthew 27, verse 27, when they strike Christ at his trial. But it says, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." Verse 3, "Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell securely from now, and he shall be great to the ends of the earth." First of all, the Apostle Matthew quotes this passage in regards to Bethlehem being the birthplace of Jesus Christ. But there is more, much more here to be understood. In the Micah chapter 5 and verse 3 passage, we are told that Micah was telling us the people of Israel were not blessed with the Lord's presence anymore until the return of King David's son. Do you see it in verse 3? Therefore, and it says, he shall give them up. Give them up to what? He shall give them up to what? He's talking, Micah is still referring to that the nation of Israel has been given up. The given up is in reference to Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 18, where the Holy Spirit of God left the temple, the place of worship. They no longer would have a place of worship with God because the Spirit of God left in Ezekiel. Then in Ezekiel 11 and verse 23, the Holy Spirit left the city and the country, leaving the people. And here in Micah chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, "Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth." The Spirit of God has left the temple, where people could go and worship and be one with God. Now he's saying no more. Well, when did that happen? That was like 500 B.C. And now we're saying now almost 550 years later, the Spirit of God will come back again. When would it come back? When the virgin would have the child. And now this person would now take the place of king and rule. So during that time, Micah is saying that these people, this nation, was without help, without spiritual help. They are in spiritual darkness until this person, this man, returns. And that the rest of the brothers shall return to the people of Israel. The point being is that the Spirit left them and he will come back, and it's recognized. But in this interim, they are without help. There is no longer anything there. But notice what verse 4 says. Not until verses, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock. When did that take place? When did the Spirit return? When Christ came, and we know this from John chapter 10 and verse 14, where he says, I am the good shepherd. I came to shepherd my people, and in the strength of the Lord, and in the majesty of the Lord. Is that was not his purpose. He says, as the Father tells me to speak, I have spoken to you. So that you and I now have a shepherd, a king, who was born in Bethlehem of Judah, of the line of David, from the royal lineage of King David, and he has done what he was supposed to do. He has fulfilled what was required of him. And these people now, who are under this rule of this king, as Micah 5:4 says, and they shall dwell securely from now, from that point on when he came, from his coming, and he shall be great to the ends of the earth. From the time Christ will come, after the Spirit of God has left, now he has come. He is the one who gives us the Spirit of the living God. As John 14 says, he will give you the Comforter. When did the Comforter actually come? In Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. And it came to the Jews first, and then we see it moving out as we get to Cornelius with the Gentiles in chapter 11 of Acts. This is the movement of the Spirit of God that was being prophesied and said it was fulfilled, and it would start with the coming of this king who will be born the King of the Jews. And so as we see this working here, this is all part of the shepherding of God's people, which was a fulfillment of 2 Samuel chapter 5, when God made a promise with David. 2 Samuel 5 verses 1 and 2 says, then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, quote, behold, you are bone and flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone. In verse 2 it says, in times past when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. That was saying is when they went out to battle and when they came back in victorious, it was you the Lord was using. Even though Saul was our king, you were the one that God was using. That people then recognized it in Samuel. And the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel. God has kept his word to David, saying that you will have someone in your lineage who will continue to be king over the people, who will lead them, who will shepherd them. And that was true when we read the Micah passage, Micah 5:4, and it tells us that this one who was born in Bethlehem of Judah will shepherd his flock, just like his father did, and he will do it in the strength of the Lord, and he will do it to the ends of the earth. From the time he came, he is ruling now and forever. Now he rules in the life of every single believer. He is ruling the earth. Though the non-believers do not accept it and don't recognize it, we who have come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he rules your life. You bow yourself before him. You repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't just repent on, oh, I believe in a person. You believe on the Master himself. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ told his disciples a couple of months before he was crucified in John chapter 10 and verse 14. When he told the disciples that he was the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. You know the shepherd, the one who's leading you, the one who's the king, who's the guide, who gives you all that is needed for life and godliness. That's why the Micah 5:4 tells us Jesus Christ will do this shepherding in the strength of the Lord. He did his work on earth in obedience to his Father in heaven. And he will be great as a result of that to the ends of the earth. And so when did all of this start? When did all of it start? It started at Jesus Christ's first advent. Would you follow along with me as I read Matthew chapter 2? And I'm going to read verses 9 through 12. After listening to the king, they went out on their way. That's the Magi. Behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went up before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshipped him. The opening, their treasures, they offered him gifts. It was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. After Herod had put his scheme into place, the Magi went to Bethlehem following the star. Verse 11 tells us the Magi entered a house where Joseph and Mary were staying. They were no longer staying in a stable or in a barn. We know from Luke's account, by this time, time had elapsed. We know at least 8 days had gone by because Jesus had been brought over to the temple and had been circumcised while he was there according to Mosaic law. And according to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16, the Magi would have taken at least 2 years to have arrived to that point. And so once at the house, the Magi entered and saw the baby Jesus with Mary, and their response was, these Gentile men who saw the new day dawning, the new beginning coming, they worshipped the Lord Jesus Christ. They offered him presents, and the presents were significant because they tell us something else that was being fulfilled. With the Apostle Matthew is not highlighting this particular point, because he was looking for the idea of Bethlehem. But yet, there's still more here, much more. And it has to do with the presentation of these presents and what was being accomplished with the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. We've heard this before, and we should not be naive. If you would you please turn with me to Isaiah 59 and verse 20? We're going to look at seeing the fulfillment of this part of the passage in the Isaiah 59 and through starting at verse 20 and through chapter 60 and through verse 6. The Magi brought their gifts and good news, and that was worshiping the newborn king. And that is exactly what we will hear from this text. The Isaiah chapter 59 text is a... is talking about the coming of the Redeemer and what he would do and what he would accomplish and what would happen. And if you will notice with me, in Isaiah 59 and verse 20, it says, and a Redeemer will come to Zion. Well, that is what he had did. He came. He was born by a virgin. And now the Magi were now coming to worship this one, this Redeemer who has come. And so it says, and a Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And verse 21, and as for me, that's the Father in heaven speaking, this is my covenant, it's the new covenant, with them, says the Lord, my spirit that is upon you, that's Jesus Christ, and my words that I have put in your mouth, Jesus Christ's mouth, shall not depart from your mouth. We know that to be true. Or out of the mouth of your offspring, that's believers, or out of the mouth of the children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. Has that been true? Are you a believer? If you've repented, you were the offspring of someone sharing the gospel to you, and the Spirit of God moving on your heart to say of some kind of a response like, well, that makes sense. Why didn't you tell me that before? And so what we're hearing is that the Spirit of God will be given to people at the time of this Redeemer coming to Zion. Did that happen when Jesus Christ came? The Spirit of God was upon him. He did his work. He was obedient. He spoke the words of the true gospel to people. People repented and believed on Christ. And then after that, after he died, buried, and rose again, he gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit that is upon all of us, which he says in John chapter 14, verses 14 through 17. And he says, and I will give you the helper, the comforter that will come to you, the Spirit of truth, and he will indwell you. We're hearing this being fulfilled. And this is the great blessings for all believers. The blessing of the new covenant for everyone who believes, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit, who will indwell us and never leave us or forsake us. This is in contrast to the Holy Spirit leaving the place of worship and the people in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 18, when he left the temple. Now you are going to become the temple of the living God. And then when he left the nation in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 23, which Micah 5:3 told us about, no, he is not going to leave you anymore. He is going to stay with you. He's going to indwell you, and you are going to have this blessing forever until the end of the earth. He shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. We will no longer be given up, because the Spirit of the living God will not give us up. It is part of the promise and the blessing that is mentioned here. So does Isaiah tell us more about this blessing and possibility when it will be fulfilled? Yes, he does. If we forget the chapter title that is put in there by a man, and if we were to continue reading from that, Isaiah chapter 59, verse 20 says, the Redeemer of Zion will come, and you continue to read that section and then go on into chapter 60 and verse 1, he says, arise, or take notice. Shine, for your light, your spiritual light, has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Did that not happen? Did not the light of Christ shine upon you? For behold, at least the spiritually, the Micah 5:3, darkness shall cover the earth. Did it cover the earth from the time when Ezekiel, when the Spirit of God left? Yes. And thick spiritual darkness, the peoples. But the Lord will arise from upon you at the first advent, and his glory will be upon you. That was the new covenant or the gift of the Holy Spirit, in verse 2. Then 3, the nations shall come to your light, Jew and Gentile. And the kings, or the magi, representative of the kings, to the brightness of your rising, the birth of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, lift up your eyes all around and see spiritual awakening. They all gather together. They to come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see spiritually and be radiant, and your heart shall thrill and exalt, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nation shall come to you. And verse 6, the multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those of Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. Is that not what these Gentiles did? They came from afar. They brought frankincense. They brought gold. They brought the good news of coming to worship and give praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was fulfilled. It was accomplished. That's what the Matthew 2:11 says. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. That was the Isaiah 60 and verse 6, the last half. The Magi brought good news, the praises of the Lord, and they worshipped the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 11 of Matthew, it says, and they opened their treasures, they offered him gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. And as verse 6 of Isaiah 60 and verse 6, the multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels, the Midian, the Ephah, and all from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and bring good news and worship. You see, sometimes we miss these things because we look right by them. The King has come. The one whom we desire, the one whom we love, has done his work, and we are now the recipients of the blessing. But we miss the blessing because we blow right by it, and we read it like a narrative, like a story, like a fictional book. And we go, okay, and you flip the page. But until we stop and think and realize whom we love and whom the one we follow is there to worship, we need to slow down, I think, sometimes and realize whom we love and enjoy the one whom we love. You see, these men witnessed the dawning of the new beginning. We are witnesses of the new beginning, the start of the Gentiles worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, which continues on to today through you and through me. When you come before Him, you are doing the same thing the Magi did. They came to worship. They brought things that were precious at the new beginning that was dawning. The Magi came to witness the great event of the birth of the Lord and this new king. They came prepared to worship and to bring something of great value. Today, you and I have an opportunity to bring good news as well. We can come and worship the Lord, and we can bring our offerings of great value before the Lord. I think the Apostle Paul, which many of us have quoted this and know this well, need to apply this in our everyday thinking. And he says, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, which is your spiritual worship. That's what you offer. You offer yourself as you come before the King and worship Him. Just like the Magi came some 2,000 years ago, we too can come and worship and bring the presents, our presents that are of great value. The present the Lord desires from us today is us. So as we have seen, it says, so raise your voices and make your proclamations as well as those who have gone on before us, that Jesus Christ is our King and we desire more than life to worship Him. The new beginning has dawned, and may we have a communion in memory of Him, of that new dawning that has come to bless us, encourage us, and give us that all that is needed for life and for godliness. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, it is truly a blessing to know that Your Son, His birth was not missed. I find it interesting, Father, that You had Gentiles come to worship Him and bow down before Him. But they saw the new day dawning. They saw the King of Kings coming. And Father, as we have an opportunity this morning to worship and to praise You and to give You glory and honor through all that we do and we say, and also to have this time of communion, that we too would worship You, that we would bring our gifts of ourselves as we bow our knee before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We love You, we adore You, and we praise You all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.